Well, this evening, before we pray, we're looking into Matthew chapter 25. I wanted to go to Luke 14. I just couldn't get there. I'll tell you, Luke 14 is another. We've been looking at Beatitudes, and there is another one for us there in Luke. If we have any time left over tonight, which I don't know, we'll get there. If not, maybe we'll come back there next week. Luke 14 was where our Lord was invited to someone's house for a Sunday lunch, and he went, and he said, "Now, when you have a chance to have an invitation or some kind of luncheon or dinner, don't invite the pretty people, the rich people, the influential folks. Invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, the poor." And he said, "And you'll be blessed." And this is what got me thinking. "Since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Now here's a beatitude that puts the reward off yonder. Which is a happy thought, isn't it? But then it got me thinking about our section here that we want to look at this evening in Matthew. And so join me in Matthew 25, and our reading will begin at verse 31, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter with this. It's sort of a parallel passage, sort of. And he says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.' Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they themselves also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?' Then he will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, I submit to you that events like just played out there in Uvalde drive us to the Word of God and make us ask the question, what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God have to say? We know what the press says. We need gun control. We know what the psychologists and the psychiatrists say. At least we know what they should be saying. And what does the Word of God say? Where is God in all of this? And it's a fair enough question. I don't know if it's been weighing on you. You probably just look at it and it's one more thing. But it's been, for some reason, been weighing on me. And I think about this senseless thing that was done by this guy, and you want to say, that was just utterly mindless, until you think, no, there was a mind behind that, wasn't there? Malevolence, there was a wickedness, the father of lies, who has come only to kill and steal and destroy. And it looks like the bottomless pit has been opened, at least a bit more than it was when I was growing up. What does the scripture say? What encouragement is there for us? Is there any encouragement? And I just like to, the reason we come to this section here is because we can say with certainty, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And we say that in the face of people that just say, well, there's no justice in this world, therefore there can't be a God. If there was a God, if he was loving, if, then things like this would not happen. And then you'd say, well, then things like the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem would not have happened, or so many millions of events that have gone on would not have happened. These things do not argue against God. They argue against us, and they point to us and say that we are sinners, and that there is something so utterly depraved in our nature that it manifests itself like this from time to time. The wonder, really, when we get to see the heart of men, is that it's not more pervasive than it is. Into the face of this, we can say, there is a day of reckoning. I like the way that our Lord puts this in verse 31. There's no uncertainty here, is there? There is no ambiguity here on Jesus' part when the Son of Man comes in his glory. You can almost feel that he's looking forward to that. He is prophesying of this day. He can see it as clear as we can see the daylight around us. He can see it. It's coming when he comes in his glory. This is the glory that God the Father has given to him. This is the glory that he received at his death and resurrection and ascension. This is that which is essentially his, doubly his. It is his because he is the eternal Son of God. It is his because he is the obedient Son of Man. It's his. And God will display this for all to see. Do you like that verse? That says, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess, every eye will see him. And this will be done to what? To the glory of God the Father. Men will confess, gladly or otherwise, they will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. There is a day of reckoning coming. There is no uncertainty. There is no ambiguity. Look at verse 31. There is no resisting this. He is coming, and all the angels with him. It's coming. This day is universal day. Look at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him. All of them. You mean France too? Brazil? You mean China? And North Korea? Yes, and however many, how many nations are there? There's 276, do you remember, Tom? Something like that. That's a lot of folks divided up into a lot of different divisions. And Jesus says they'll all be there. They'll be gathered. They will be gathered. Now, he's coming with the glory of his Father and the power of all the angels. And there will be the gathering to him of every tribe, tongue, race, nationality, people group. They'll all be there. We have a date. Put this on one of your calendars somewhere. We must stand before him. He is the one with whom we have to do. All men have to do. And it is the time when there will be no resisting him. It is universal and it is appropriate. Verse 33. And he will put the sheep on his right, and he will put the goats on the left. There will be the division of two kinds of people, not rich and poor, not Jew and Gentile, not black or white or red or yellow or east or west or however many divisions there might be. There is one important thing before God. Are you in Christ or are you not? Are you therefore one of his sheep or are you otherwise? Are you a goat? And he says there's some coming a day where that which is absolutely appropriate will be done. And it will be thorough. Verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, you come who are blessed of my father, and you know the story as he tells it. And he tells about the picture of the beatitude that we read a minute ago in Luke. And the guy's having a big dinner. And he invites the poor, and he invites the crippled, and he invites the lame. And they can't repay him. And then he just goes on, and he thinks to himself, well, the Lord has said that in the resurrection of the righteous, there will be a reward. And he's glad for that. But then somewhere along the way, as life goes on, and you've done this, I know, you start to forget what you've done. We can forget the bad as well as the good. We have lost track of what God has given us to do. We lose track of the fine things that have, by the mercy of God, come through our hands because he has helped us do something. We've ministered to someone. We've met a need somewhere, and just almost as quickly, we've forgotten about it. Do you remember everything you've done? The king does. And I love this. I fear it and tremble before it, but I love it as well. He will say, now you did this, and you did this, and you did this, and I, when? I have no recollection of this. When was this done? Well, I said, do you remember? I don't remember. Well, you did it to that person. You visited me in jail. You visited me when I was sick. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. We never saw you. Said, no, I was in these weak ones. I was in these poor ones. I was in the blind man and the lame man. I was there. And as you did these things, you did it to me. Therefore, you come in, those of you who are blessed of my Father. And you come into that which Jesus spoke in Luke. You will be blessed at the resurrection of the righteous. And so what we're saying is that this is thorough. There is going to be a sifting of all of our deeds, of all of our thoughts, of our words, of our actions, our intentions, our failures, our shortcomings. And the judge will pour over all of this, and there will be a reward for the righteous and a recompense for the wicked. Now, Paul says something interesting about the day of judgment. And it makes me think of this fellow, this whoever he was. And you remember when Paul wrote to Timothy and said this, the sins of some men are quite evident. They go before them to judgment. And then for others, their sins follow after. And then he says, likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. This reminds me of an old neighbor we used to have when we lived in Nacogdoches on Bailey Avenue. There was a man across the street. He was a Jew. And I didn't get to probe as deeply into his heart and experience as Brother Dodson did, who just lived down the street. And he and Preacher got to talking very deeply and very personally over and over again. And finally, Brother Dodson told me, you know, he's a Jew, but he doesn't believe in God. I said, well, I've heard of such a phenomenon. He said, yeah, the fellow admitted as much to me. He doesn't believe in a God. If a God was loving, that he would send men to hell. I thought Brother Dodson's answer was classic. What do you say to a Jew in a situation like that? This is what Preacher said. What about Hitler? Now that's cutting down to the bone right there. What about Hitler? What about Hitler? If you guys ever get a chance to go to the Holy Land, be sure to go to the Holocaust Museum and see the fruit of what came out of that evil man's spirit. And then you could say, well, this is part of what Paul had in mind when he said, the sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. Like this fella over in Uvalde, who did what he did. For others, their sins follow after. These are the nice people, the good folks that didn't see Jesus in the sick man. They didn't see Christ in the poor man. They didn't minister to the need here or there or yon because, for whatever the reason, they didn't think it was a good enough charity or whatever the reason was. But the Lord says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, etc. And they'll say, we never saw. It's interesting, in that section here in Matthew, every man is ignorant. The righteous man is ignorant of his righteousness. The reprobate is ignorant of his sin. He tells the righteous, you did this, and they think, I don't see it. And they don't see it, perhaps, but God sees it, and he rewards them. The wicked, they don't see it, but God sees it, and there's recompense. Now, there's one more thought, and we'll have to take the beatitude next week. It's there in verse 41 of Matthew, if you're still in Matthew 25. This is the sense of a just God. He has prepared an eternal fire for the devil and his angels and those that they get a hold of. And it's the kind of thing that we don't have all the answers. We don't understand fully why this, that, or the other happened. We don't. And we're not called on to explain it, are we? But I think that we are given answers or explanations to such a degree in the scripture that we can rest and we can be comforted and we can wait and we can look off and we can know with certainty that God will make all things right in the end. There is justice with him, and he is the just one. Rather sobering stuff for a Wednesday evening, but it's true. And when we fix our eyes on Jesus in prayer, we are fixing our eyes on this King who is coming and coming with righteous judgment. Let's pray.